It is a wonderful pleasure to bring God's word to you. As I was writing this sermon, I confess that I struggled a lot with these verses, and I don't know why necessarily, but I didn't feel good about it at all, and I got done with it, and I was like, I don't know. I don't know, Lord, help me. And but then I read it to my wife, and she gave me very encouraging words. So I guess we'll see how this goes. We're going to start off reading the passage, and I apologize. You're only going to see verses 4 through 6 behind me, but I'm going to read the entirety of 2 John just to get the context. And we're going to be focusing in, though, on verses 4 through 6 this evening. So please stand and pay special attention to the reading of God's inspired and holy word. Second John, starting at verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will not pass away. Let's pray. Our Lord God and Father, what we know not, teach us. And what we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. For Christ's sake, amen. Please be seated. Now, this is part two of my sermon series on 2 John, and I'm sure that all of you remember vividly verses 1 through 3, because it was only a short, almost a year ago that I preached those. So for those of you that don't remember or did not hear this, let me give a brief reminder of the introduction. Verses 1 through 3, we see John, who is the elder, writing to a congregation, a church under the title Lady. And so this is a personal letter, and the greeting reflects that. He greets with truth, grace, mercy, and peace, and finally love. He reminds the congregation of the truth that they are saved by mercy. Flowing from that, they have peace with God and are loved in truth by God, all because of what Christ has done for them. He reminds them in the greeting that truth is important, and truth originates with God, from whom there is no variation. Truth is important. And we must not forget the truth in which we are saved. This is important as he then flows into the main body and requests of the letter. After the introduction, we come to the reason for his writing this letter. This is part one of the reasons. There are two parts. Part two starts in verse 7, and we're not going to be able to address that tonight, for which you can say amen. Both reasons are put in the form of a request, though. And before we look at that first request, let us briefly see John's response when he hears about the report of the church. John says that he rejoiced greatly to find some of her children walking in the truth. And this is a wonderful response. He is thrilled to see the church walking in the truth. The Greek word used here for the word find is eureka. And we know this English use, right? It's an excited finding. And it's thrilling. Like when my kids find their lost toy or you find a treasure. Eureka! I found it! Share a story. Last Sunday morning, my daughter started singing along with some of the songs that we were singing and just the words that she knew. And she was singing, though. And it was wonderful. It was thrilling to me. And to see my daughter start walking in the truth, there's hardly a better joy. Now, many of you may have experienced this, either with a child, a friend, or a family member, to see someone start walking in the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is hardly a better thrill. And this is the expression we see with John, that the next generation, the children of the lady, are walking in truth. Now, as a side note, I do not have the same agreement that Ethan does with his children. So I do not, for those of you that were here this morning, I do not owe my children any money. But that's another matter. One thing we learn from this is in order for John to have found this, to which he is delighted to find, he must first have looked for it. How are we looking for and rejoicing in seeing others walk in light of the gospel? So often it seems the church is filled with gossip and judging instead of encouraging and rejoicing. Do you rejoice to see your fellow brothers and sisters walking in the faith? Now, flowing from this response, we now come to the first request of John to the church. And this is a personal request, almost a pleading, as a father does to his child. Please, I beg of you, love one another. This is not a new commandment, but one we have had from the beginning. And he repeats this idea in verse 6. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. No doubt, this is the second letter, a second epistle of John. And so no doubt, he is thinking about what he wrote in an earlier letter. And so if you want to, flip to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to read that for you. And no doubt this comes to mind as John is penning these words. Beloved, I'm starting in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And just before these verses in 1 John, John talks about how if you say you love Christ, your actions ought to reflect that reality. You won't be perfect. And John reassures us that we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ is our propitiation for our sins, our sacrifice to God, meant to take away the enmity brought by sin between God and us. John goes on, though, in the verses I just read, where he talks about this commandment not being new, and yet also being new. The commandment of God in Christ is both old and new. It is old because it dates to the dawn of the Christian era. Believers had this command from the beginning, when Jesus began to teach. And really, it dates even further back to the Old Testament, as we read from Exodus. Now, remember when Christ was asked, which is the greatest commandment? And he sums up the Ten Commandments by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, these two commandments sum up basically the entirety of the law. Out of an expression of love to God with your heart, soul, and mind, you then go out and love your neighbor. And this should not be a surprise to the church then, when John was writing, or to us now. So it is an old commandment, yet it is also new. In John 13:34, Christ says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, that sounds really similar at first glance, so what is new about it? Well, here, Christ changed neighbor to one another, and as yourself to as I have loved you. Christ was establishing a new, a better covenant with his people. And the new covenant is always an expansion. Instead of just the Jews, also the Gentiles. Instead of just types and shadows in the sacrificial law, the true and spotless Lamb. One another is more inclusive language. And is not Christ a better example of how to love than our own definition? It is new because it is continually reapplied in new acts of love from one brother or sister in Christ to another, with their source in him and the outworking in you. Love belongs to the realm of the light, as opposed to the realm of the darkness where hatred still has sway. John speaks of love for the brother, which Jesus gave as a commandment to his disciples just before his death. He draws sharply the contrast between Christian community ruled by love and the hatred that rules the world. This love can be confusing to us today. The society around us views and talks about love as in passive terms. Love is something that happens to us because society bases it largely upon emotions and feelings. In contrast, the Bible describes love as something that is active. As DC Talk once said, love is a verb. It's always good if you can make a DC Talk reference in a sermon, right? Our love for Christ will push us towards his word and towards a desire for holy living. Our love is an active love for our neighbor and for each other. Christian love is a verb. Christ said that by this, that is, love one another, all people will know that you are my disciples. And this is why John rejoices, because he sees the fruit of the church loving one another. Now, moreover, what we see is an expounding upon the first three verses in 2 John. If you recall in the introduction, John greets the church declaring his love for them, which is grounded in truth. He provides an expanded greeting that begins with grace, mercy, and peace, and ends with truth and love. He expounds on that truth and love, though, describing what that looks like more specifically. He commends them for knowing the truth, which are God's commandments, and that they love one another. God's commandments, his law, his word, are what we should rely upon for truth. If we have grace, mercy, and peace, then we should walk in love and truth. Christ calls us to do the same thing. In John 14, 15, Christ says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Again, in verse 21 and 23 of that same chapter, Christ expounds upon this. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." I've been talking all day. If we love Christ, if you love Christ, know his word, keep his word. Now, how can we keep his word if we do not know what his word says? Do you love the word of God? Is it something you look forward to reading? Listening to Sproul once as he started his sermon with the reading of God's word, before he could read, though, he had to switch glasses from the pair to which he could see the congregation to the pair that he can read with. And he joked about his old age, and he said, "I can either see the congregation or I can see God's word." And then he made a comment that stuck with me. He said, "I would rather see the Bible." Do we have a passion for God's word that enraptures our heart, mind, and soul? Is it written on your hearts? If you love me, keep my word. When we get to the last section of this book, we will finish it by talking about verse 7 and on, probably a year from now. And on the second request, though, of John, I don't want to separate too much verses 4 through 6 from the rest of the chapter, or from the rest of the letter. In the next verse, verse 7, John warns about false teachers. If we don't know God's word, if we don't have his commandments written on our hearts, then how can we discern sound doctrine? Just as important as it was that the church at the time of John writing this must know God's word and walk according to his commandments, so we ought to know God's word and walk according to his commandments. Now, let's take a closer look at the commandment John wrote. We love one another. This phrase is used as a summary of the second part of the Ten Commandments, our duty to fellow man. And as we read earlier, those six commandments are: honor your parents, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet. And the converse, the positive of those negatively stated commandments: love your parents, love and uphold all humanity and human life. Love and be faithful to your current or future spouse. Respect everyone's property. Uphold the honor and integrity of each other, and be content in what God has given you. Now understand that this is an oversimplification, and truly a sermon could be preached on each commandment. I won't do that tonight. But these are examples of how we love one another. How have you honored, loved, respected, or even encouraged your parents and others that are placed in authority over you? How about preserving the sanctity of life? When was the last time you said an encouraging word about someone, especially when they're not around? What about being thankful for the abundance that God has given you, the fact that He has given you life, breath, and everything? Now, this is meant to be encouraging, that this is what God has called each one of us to a life defined by love, truth, and holiness. So often, though, do we not fall short of this mark? So often, instead of honoring, we dismiss, disrespect, or disregard what our parents or others in authority say. So often, we engage in gossip about someone, spreading things about someone that is only hurtful and harmful. So often we look at our neighbor and say, why did he get that nice car or a new promotion or a new fancy toy instead of me? I deserve this. I want that. Left to our own, we fail every time. So often I think that I don't need help, that I am a strong, independent person. I think if I can just do this on my own, I will merit some sort of favor, either with God or man. In the moment of truth, my gut instinct is to say, I can do this. I don't need any help. This is not what John is saying, though. John is not saying here, okay, God has saved you. Now you must make yourself holy. Right? Or as Peter quotes, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, actually, I must confess, I've never actually looked up where that was written originally. And I don't know if you have, but we're going to look at that quickly because it's really cool. Peter is quoting the Old Testament. Specifically, he's quoting Leviticus 11, 41 through 45. So quickly turn there with me. As you turn there, I promise you, this is one of the easiest commandments you're going to hear tonight. Leviticus 11, starting at verse 41. Every swarming thing that swarms on the ground is detestable. It shall not be eaten. Whatever goes on its belly and whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet, any swarming thing that swarms on the ground you shall not eat, for they are detestable. You shall not make yourselves detestable with any swarming thing that swarms, and you shall not defile yourselves with them and become unclean through them. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall, therefore, be holy, for I am holy. Can I get an amen? Right? When I first read this verse, I was like, I got this on lockdown. I am nailing this commandment. Trust me, God, there is no defiling going on with me. Right? To this commandment, I say a hearty amen. No, thank you to eating those. Now, as a boy, right, I wanted to play with them, but never eat them. Now, that was my first thought. My second thought was, now wait a sec. I know that any time you give a commandment or God gives a commandment, as he does with this one, it's because someone was actually doing this, right? Like the only reason to say don't do this is because someone was doing this. But let's look more closely. What is the principle coming out of these verses in Leviticus? Do not make yourselves detestable. And conversely, consecrate yourselves and be holy because God is holy. Now, what Peter is saying here, and going back to 2 John, what John is saying is not pull up your bootstraps, but that God, working through us, sanctifies us. As our love is increased for God, our love for each other will increase. There is no doubt that we are still to strive to run towards the goal, the whole time realizing that the Holy Spirit is working within us to prune, to shape, to mold, to chisel away and refine us. Now, this starts with prayer and immersing yourself in the Word. Now, outside of that one passage in Leviticus, remember, I'm following that one to a T. But outside of that, every time that I look at the law, every time that we look at the law, it should discourage us. I mean, this is a mountain that is truly daunting. The law is impossible to keep. As Moses said, do not be detestable. But I am detestable. You are detestable. We are detestable. When we look at the law and compare our lives to it, we are as if we have eaten swarming things. Even just think about the summation of the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of your heart, your affection, all of your soul, everything you think about, the hidden places of who you are being bent wholly towards God's will, all of your mind, every thought captive by the word of God, and all of your strength, everything you do, each and every moment of the day lived out for the glory of God. Have you ever even done this once? If you can take a step back, take an honest look at yourself compared to the law, to the righteousness of God, you should feel embarrassed. But we must not forget that there is one who has done this perfectly. Christ has loved one another perfectly. Christ was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Christ has loved God with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his mind and all of his strength. Every single day, every single moment of every single day that Christ walked this earth, he lived that law. He was flawless. He was perfect. Can you even imagine what that looks like? Think about that. Christ lived perfectly. Every time that we fall, every time that we fail, every time that we don't obey, Christ didn't fall. Christ didn't fail. He did obey. Perfectly. Christ lived a life that was truly blameless. It was perfect in every way possible. He fulfilled, followed, and upheld the commandments of God. And he not only completed the duty to God, but he also completed the duty to fellow man. And why did Christ do this? Christ did this in part because we have failed. In order to stand before a perfect God, we ourselves must be perfect. Anything less than perfect would get destroyed, obliterated by the perfect, awesome, holy righteousness of God. Or as my daughter says, that God is so bright that our eyes would blind, we'd be blinded. That's what she always says. Our eyes would be burned out. Well, we aren't perfect. Our only hope is in Christ, in his work. We have no choice except to rely upon the perfection that Christ has attained. And praise be to God. Not only has Christ attained a life that we never could, he also paid the debt that we never could. On that cross, Christ was treated as if he had lived my life. In your life. In your life. And all that would believe. He then gave me and you and you his perfection. He clothed us in his righteousness. We now can stand before the throne of God, not on our own merit, but on Christ's merit. If you are still trying to pull your bootstraps up, cinch them tighter and just do it. Please stop. Instead, turn to Christ. Turn to his perfection. Repent of your own fallenness, your own wickedness, and rely on him saving you and giving you his life. And then out of that wonderful truth, love one another, just as we have heard, that you may walk in it. Let's pray.